So we are in chapter 4 of I Am Church Member, and if you are reading ahead, you know that this chapter talks about praying for your leaders, and this was a difficult sermon for me to write, and here's why. It's because I will pray for my church leaders is chapter 4, and you know, being a pastor is an honor and a privilege. And when, you know, reading this chapter, you'll find out that there's a lot of struggles that pastors go through. But what I don't want to do is I don't want to stand up here this morning and complain to you about the struggles of my life, because you guys have struggles as well. So that's not what I'm going to do today. But what I want to highlight is that we do need your prayers, that there are a lot of things that that we hear, that we deal with, and Rainer does a really good job drawing that out, especially in the first, when he shares a story there in the first part of the chapter about just how much stuff pastors hear and have to continue on in life. And we almost have to compartmentalize those things in order to kind of deal. And so what I want to share with you this morning is I want to share with you my testimony, because I want you to know that I understand the call that God called me into be. What he called me to do, and that I will continue to do that until the day he calls me home, or, you know, I can't preach anymore. And I want you to understand that as I share these truths with you in Scripture, and as you read this chapter, that this is a calling, and those that have been called to do it understand that calling, but with it comes some hardship. As well as hardship that you all deal with as well. But I want to share a little bit about my life, and then we'll jump into the text. And so there's no doubt in my mind that God called me into ministry to be a pastor. You know, when I was growing up, I wanted to do a lot with conservation, but God changed my direction. God called me at church camp, and when I was a junior in high school, I had been saved at age 11, and Super Summer, in my junior year, the speaker was talking about ministry and going into full-time ministry, and there was just this draw. This, you know, before I knew it, I was standing up and I was walking to the side to talk to a counselor about what the Holy Spirit had been doing in my heart. And it was one of those things where you're sitting down, all of a sudden you're standing up, and then you realize that you're standing in front of a counselor to talk to them about what God is doing in your life. And so from that moment on, you know, and you have to understand how much I love being in the outdoors and how much I loved conservation. Understand, in my parents' mind, when they got the phone call that night that I was going to be a pastor, they said, what? What do you mean? Because I had talked about doing something in the outdoors for a long time, and so much that it was probably annoying to them. So for me to call them and tell them that God had called me into the ministry was a shocker to them. But as I began to unpack that call with my youth pastor, I realized that God was calling me into ministry, and specifically to pastor. I started off being a youth pastor, and now I'm here being your pastor. And I understood that moment whenever I took that pledge, when I committed my life to Christ to be a pastor, to be one of his shepherds. I knew not everything that would come, but I understood that this was a difficult path. I knew what Scripture stated about pastors and overseers and how that we would face difficult times. But I began to understand the call, and I began to understand, and as I'm going to point out here in a minute in Matthew 18, 1 through 6, that it's not about us. And so if you have your Bibles, turn over to Matthew chapter 18. And I hope that you understand this morning that this is a difficult sermon for me to preach, because I kind of have to talk about myself, and I don't like to do that from the pulpit. So what I'm going to try to do is hang in Scripture and not talk about myself, but I want you to understand that it's not, when I'm preaching about praying for your leaders, I'm not just talking about me. I'm not the only pastor you've had in your life, and I probably won't be the only pastor you have for the rest of your life. So it's important, no matter who is in the pulpit, that is God's man in your life to preach, to speak wisdom into your heart, that you pray for that man. Because it is important to lift them up in Scripture and lift them up in prayer and just to surround them with your thoughts and with your love. Matthew chapter 18, 1 through 6 says this. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as a child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and drown in the depth of the sea." Now, that puts a kind of a damper on the day, doesn't it? But I want you to understand something. When I read this to you, I want you to know that your pastor, your leader, male or female, whoever that might be, they understand that they are leading you, and they understand what the Bible says about misleading. And I want to tell you, this passage haunts me. And the reason I say that is because I don't ever want to mislead somebody by accident or you know, on purpose. I want to make sure that I'm strictly preaching the truths from Scripture and that you know that this is not Tommy's words, but that they're God's words. And so we understand, and the big thing is you got to understand this passage too. You know, here are the disciples, the future leaders of the church. They're talking about who is the greatest. And Jesus, and when we talked about this either last week or the week before, Jesus begins to kind of cut them down and says, listen, it's not about who's the greatest, but it's about who's going to serve. It's about who's going to take care of these little children, that you're not just going to push them aside. And you got to understand, back in those days, children and women were not counted in the general population. It was strictly just men. So for Jesus to say, to grab this child and to set it before these Jewish men and say, listen, those of you that just don't cast these children aside but truly care for them and truly love them, that is where I want you to be. That will make you great in the kingdom. But not trying to beat your chest and puff yourself up and to be the greatest. And that's what the disciples were doing. So understanding the call and understanding what Christ has called me to do, this, I don't want to say it looms or haunts, but I it kind of does. I always go back to this. You know, I want to make sure that I, you know, I make sure that I'm on point as much as I can be, that I'm not preaching some kind of heresy or going the opposite direction of what gospel is saying. And so this passage really brings that out for me. And I want you to know that as your pastor, I want you to know that this passage is kind of the placard that is above, you know, when teams go out and they hit the, you know, the Georgia Bulldogs logo or whatever before they go out and perform. You know, this is that placard above my door that I would hit before I go out, that if I mislead anybody, that it would be better for me. I understand the gravitas, if you will, of the situation that I have as your pastor to lead you and to direct you in your spiritual walk. And so please understand that I take my job very seriously, and I never, ever want to cause you to stumble. And here, I want to tell you this too. If I ever do, there's something we don't agree about, please, I'm opening the door here. My door has always been open. If there is something that bothers you about something I've said or done, come talk to me. My door is always open. I would much rather you talk to me and we begin to hash this out together than it to boil up. Because that causes division. And I don't want to cause division. I want to work through whatever we can. So I read that passage this morning because I just want you to know I understand the call. I understand the gravity of the situation. I understand that to be here in this place is an honor. But what I need you all to understand is whoever stands in this pulpit, whether you're this church or another church, that you need to be praying for that person, that leader. And so if you have your Bibles, again, please turn to Acts chapter 12, 1 through 18. It's important that we pray for the pastors and other church leaders. And listen, folks, not just pray for me in this position, but also pray for our board of directors. you know, you all have appointed a board of directors about, I think there's either 12 or 13. I forget how many we have now. But there's quite a few of us. And just pray for those because each month we get together and we meet about things of the church that need to, you know, business and other ministry things and different stuff that needs to happen. And so we work together to make those decisions. And it's important for us to gel together well so that we can make the proper decisions for the church, that we all understand the direction we want to go and we can work together to accomplish that goal. So not only pray for the role of pastor, but also church leaders. Pray for them as well. Acts 12, the reason I turn to this passage is because it's an example of how the church is praying for those leaders. And in this particular case, Peter has been arrested and he's in prison. The church is gathered. And now in those days, it wasn't Deer Creek Church. It was just a bunch of believers meeting in a home. And specific in that area, you know, they just met together and they prayed in house churches and things like that. And in this particular passage in Acts chapter 12, Peter's arrested, but there's also deliverance. But I want you to understand, I want you to really pick up on what the church does, because it's hard to pick up on what the church does because the Holy Spirit totally takes this story. Because the Holy Spirit, like, cloaks Peter and leads him out of prison past two guards, and they never see him. But I want you to understand what the church is doing in this moment in time. Acts chapter 12 says this, 1 through 18 says, "Now about the time Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them, and had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people." And I'm assuming bring him out before the people to kill him. "So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God." I want you to pick that up. Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. "On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, 'Get up quickly.' And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, 'Gird yourself and put on your sandals.' And he did so. And he said to him, 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me.' And he went out and he continued to follow. And he did not know what was being done by the angel. He didn't know if it was being done by the angel was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision. When they passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and they went along one street, and immediately the angel departed for him. When Peter came to himself, he said, 'Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting.' And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many had gathered together and were praying. And he knocked at the door and the door of the gate. A servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said to her, 'You are out of your mind.' But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, 'It is his angel.' But Peter continued knocking. And when he had opened the door, they saw him and they were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said to report these things to James and the brethren. Then he left and went to another place. Now when the day came, there were no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have happened to Peter. When Herod had searched for him, he had not found him. He examined the guards, and he ordered them to be led away to execution. Then he went down to Judea Caesarea and was spending time there." Folks, there's quite a few things to draw out in this passage. First and foremost, I want you to see that the church is praying for their church leaders. That they knew, listen, James, the brother of John, had already been murdered by Herod. They knew that Peter had been arrested. They knew what Herod could do. They were not sure if they would ever see Peter again, but the church of God gathered together and they prayed fervently for these church leaders. Because they understood what they were going through. They understood what was happening. They understood that their life was at stake. But they also knew that these men had accepted this role, that they were ready to take on the challenges. They were ready to meet their Savior. So even though the brother James was murdered, they knew that he was standing there in the presence of Christ. But they were continually praying for Peter because they still wanted Peter to remain here in this place. And so they fervently prayed for Peter. And what happens? What happens is the Holy Spirit answers in a big way. Can you imagine this very scene that you were in prison sleeping between two guards? I mean, that's how important it was that Peter remained in that prison, that he wasn't only chained and bound, but that he was sleeping between two guards. And not only were there two guards next to him, there was a guard at the door. And so somehow, miraculously, by the help of the Holy Spirit, he is led out of the prison, unnoticed by the two guards that were sleeping next to him, unnoticed by the guard at the gate, unnoticed by anybody in the town. Peter was out and about in front of the gate, free bird, ready to go. And so he goes to the place where he knows that the church is, where he knows where they are praying for him. He knocks on the door. And this little servant girl, Rhoda, is so excited to see Peter. She didn't let him in. She runs and tells everybody else. And I always think that's comical because here's the man that we've been praying for. He's standing before us and she's so excited. She slams the door. She goes back in. She tells everybody that Peter's at the front. And they instantly don't believe her. They say, well, it must be Peter's ghost. There's no way that he escaped. But then they go back. Peter continues to knock. Peter comes in the house. And does Peter, it's important to know what Peter does here because it's an important trait that all leaders must have. Peter doesn't go and say, yeah, I escaped. While they're all celebrating Peter alive and they're celebrating him being there in person, Peter puts his hand up and he shushes them. And he begins to tell them the amazing things that just happened to him by the power of God. It's not about Peter. Peter understood that he was a vessel that God had called to lead, and that whether he lived or died, he was going to present Christ wherever he was. Folks, this story highlights why it's important to pray for your leaders. Because in a moment, I'm going to share with you what the qualifications of a leader is, what Paul lays out in 1 Timothy about what a leader is. And I want you to understand that it's a tall order. It's not an easy task. Paul even says in the letter to Timothy, he says, listen, this is a grave undertaking. This is a big thing. So pray for your leaders. Pray for your pastors. Because this could happen. You know, like this isn't just a story, y'all. Like this happened. Our God led a man through, he woke him up between two guards. They didn't know they were there. He stood him up. He walked him out unnoticed. And Herod had no idea what happened. The guards had no idea what happened. That is the power of God. And understand that I understand that standing here behind this pulpit that I serve that powerful God and that it is an honor for me to be here and to speak to you each and every Sunday. But understand that it comes with difficulties. It comes with hardships. And we need your prayers. We covet your prayers. Sometimes this ride can get a little rough. And so it's important that we pray for our pastors and pray for our leaders. Pray for the leaders of the church, not just your pastor, but all pastors. Not only dealing with threats from the outside, but also to maintain a healthy family life as well. You see, what Rainer does a really good job of is painting the picture of a pastor or a church leader taking care of the things that he has to take care of during the day, sometimes death, sometimes families breaking up and getting divorced, and then you have to come home and you have to be a family man. You have to take care of your wife. You have to take care of your child, because understand that my family is the very thing that qualifies me to be here as your leader. If I lose my family, I lose everything. And so it's numero uno on my list to make sure that my family, my wife, my son are taken care of, that they know the Lord, they love the Lord, they serve the Lord. And that's a tall order as well. 1 Timothy 3, 1-7 sheds a little light on what pastors are called to be. 1 Timothy 3, 1-7 says this: "It is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of overseer." Now, overseer can be translated here as bishop or pastor or shepherd. That word is that's what that word kind of means. You can dissect it, and it comes up with a bunch of different words that could fit into that. But overseer, we're talking about the pastor, church leaders, things like that. "It is a fine work he desires to do." This is Paul writing to Timothy. "An overseer then must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." There's some things that we need to unpack there. First and foremost, there when Paul talks about there in the first one, he starts off and he says, "Listen, it is a trustworthy statement. It is fine as far as we see. It is a fine work he desires to do. But an overseer then must be above reproach." What does it mean to be above reproach? It means that these temptations, these things that Satan throws at us each and every day, that we are above that, that we are not giving in to that temptation, that we are not falling into that trap that Paul so lovingly says here at the end. You have to understand that if the devil can cause your shepherd, me or any other pastor in the area, to fall, the sheep will scatter. If you don't believe me, look at any church that's ever lost a pastor, and you will see the sheep scatter. And Satan, if we let Satan in and we let Satan cause the division and the anger amongst our body, and we begin, and the first thing we do, and I've seen it happen, is we point it right to the pastor and we begin to blame the pastor. And here's what happens, folks. When the shepherd is gone, the sheep scatter and the wolves begin to descend. It's important to pray for your pastors. It's important to check on them. You know, several, over this last year, we've seen suicide rates of pastors go up, because these men find themselves alone in this stuff that we have to deal with. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your leader. All those that might serve as guides and directors in your life. Paul says an overseer then must be above reproach. We must be above that temptation. We must not be able to be corrupted. We must be on the straight and narrow. The husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? That's a tall order, folks. That's a tall order. I became a father 3 years ago. I had no idea what I'm doing. But the one thing that Stacy and I have tried to make very known to Henry is that, you know, we're going to talk about things. Okay? We're going to talk so that you understand why mom and dad don't want you to do this. We've made that very clear in Henry's life. mainly my wife. I got to give her the praise because she's the one that has really led that charge and really is good at talking to Henry when he's upset. Because I grew up in a household that got threats and a paddle, okay? And I'm not saying that those don't have their time. But she's done a very good job in helping me understand that sometimes, and it works in the church too, and it's just like I said earlier, if we have an issue, you and I, come and talk to me. Because chances are we can understand each other a little better if we just talk. And so we've made that very clear with Henry growing up in the 3 years that we've had him, that we're going to talk through things, that we're going to make sure that you understand why Mom and Dad don't want you to do those things. I think I'm doing okay as a husband. I've been doing it for 11 years now, something. She's still here. We're not big anniversary people. But folks, I just want you to look at this list and understand what your pastors and your leaders are called to be, what they're called to do. And I take those qualifications very seriously. And I hope that I can hold up to that the rest of my time in ministry. But it only can happen by having your church pray for you and by focusing on Christ and Christ alone and it not being about me, but about serving the Lord and making sure that God's people are taken care of each and every Sunday. Not only are we dealing with that, all those qualifications, but Paul continues on there at the end that he talks about in verse 6, he says, "And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil." Understand what he's talking about there, that the devil lays the traps, okay? The devil lays those traps for those pastors to fall into, and it is scary. It's like a minefield. And for us to have you all praying for us and praying that God would lead us and direct us through those minefields and not stepping on those traps is imperative. We covet your prayers. My family covets your prayers. Rainer writes in his book on page 47 under Pray for His Protection. I want to read this to you because I really couldn't put it in better words myself. So after he reads the qualifications there on the first page, it says, from 1 Timothy 3:2-4, "O overseer, therefore, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, an able teacher, not addicted to much wine, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy, one who manages his own household competently, having his children under control with all dignity." And Rainer writes, whew. Just to get past the above reproach part is an accomplishment. The word reproach means to find fault. So to be above reproach means to be above finding fault. While the pastor is certainly not expected to be perfect, he is to have a reputation above most everyone else. When people in the community speak or think about the pastor, the thoughts and words should be positive and encouraging. That's quite an expectation to hold. On top of that, the pastor must maintain good self-control. He must be sensible, respectable, hospitable. He must be a good teacher. He must be gentle, not argumentative. He must not be greedy. And to add just a little more pressure, his family must reflect a healthy Christian family. Rainer just points out the great undertaking that it is to raise a family, to be a solid leader. He just reiterates what Paul writes in 1 Timothy and what we've shared with you in Acts, all these different things about what it means to be a good, solid leader, and all of it comes back to praying for your pastor. Praying that your pastor is focused on Christ, praying that your pastor doesn't stumble into the traps of the devil, praying that your pastor stays above reproach. It's a hard sermon for me to preach. Because I feel like I'm talking about myself, and I am, but I want you to understand that whether it's me or another pastor, that we all are held to this accountability. And we need your help in praying for us. I want to read this fourth pledge that Rainer writes. And again, these pledges, they're for you to commit on your own, to pray for us, to pray, and to be a good church member. But the fourth pledge says, I am a church member. I will pray for my pastor every day. I understand that the pastor's work is never ending. His days are filled with numerous demands that bring emotional highs and lows. He must deal with critics. He must be a good husband and father. Because my pastor cannot do all things in his own power, I will pray for his strength and wisdom daily. Folks, when I took this job, not this particular job, but when I took the role as pastor, I knew that it was not one that would be about me. Just as the disciples and Peter and Paul and all these guys that understood that they were going to face persecution, Jesus states it clearly in the scriptures that if they hate me, they're going to hate you. So we step into this role as pastor, not as, you know, naive little kittens. We understand that Satan is coming for us, and that's going to happen in many different facets and in many different ways. But we understand the call. We know that we're going to do our best to live our life for Christ because it's about Christ and not about us. But we still covet your prayers. We need your prayers. Because God has, for some reason, called me and other men to stand in this pulpit and to preach God's word to you for a reason. And we need your prayers. Not only pray for those that are already in, but pray for those that are stepping into the ministry. We have three colleges, right? Three. In this great state of Missouri that are developing leaders each and every day to step in and to take the reins of pastor. Man, I got to tell you, when I stepped out of SBU is where I went to school at, and I stepped into my first gig at ministry, which was a bivocational part-time, which is part-time as well, youth pastor role. I wasn't even considered a youth pastor. I was an employee of the church, but I was their youth pastor, and I balance my time between that and because that job didn't pay a whole lot. I did brickwork in St. Louis, and so I was a chimney sweep and brickwork, and I did that, and also I did this youth pastor job, and I had no idea what was going to happen. I did my very first lock-in at First Baptist Church of St. Clair, and I had canvassed the area. I had gone out to the school and talked to the kids, and there's you understand the term goth? Okay, the kids that wear the dark black clothes, and you don't see it as much today, but when I was growing up and kind of in my youth pastor roles, we had a lot of kids that just liked that goth look. And I'm not, obviously, that I don't wear that fashion, okay? But I love those kids. They're cool kids. But I've grown to love them. Let me explain this why. So I'm inviting all these kids, and I open the door to the youth ministry room, and you got to understand, in St. Clair at that time, the kids didn't go home. They just hung out in the streets and all over. And so we were having this this lock-in, and I had all kinds of things planned, pizza and games. And all. I open the doors, and I look out, and there is a sea of black goth kids, like, you know, in the heavy goth garb. And I am thinking, I'm not prepared for this. We have nothing in common. Hey, folks, I got to tell you, we had 40-ish kids that night, and they weren't all goth kids. But we had a blast. We were different. And I learned, and I continued that 1 year that I spent there as a bivocational minister before being called into full-time ministry, I learned a ton. Hard lessons to learn, but I learned a ton. There was a lot of people praying for me, praying that I would do well, because they realize the value of having somebody leading and shepherding their children. And so, folks, pray for your pastor. Pray for your youth pastors. Pray for your church leaders. It's important. Because Satan understands that if we can crush them, we can cause the flock to scatter. Pray for your pastors. Father, we thank you for the many blessings you give us. We thank you for the opportunity to be here today, Lord, to open up your word and to see how vital prayer is in the church, to understand how important it is to pray for our church leaders and our pastors and our youth pastors. Lord, it's important because we face a minefield of issues. And Lord, we want to see the church grow. We want to see the church just blow up, Father. We want to see people coming to Christ. We want to see people dedicating their lives to Him and living for them, for Him, each and every day. Father, help us to be a church that not only prays for our pastor, but prays for other pastors, and prays for the advancement of the kingdom, the advancement of the gospel. Lord, may we be a church that still believes that the Holy Spirit and you, Father, can do great things, miraculous things in this world. Help us to never lose hope. Help us to understand that we serve an almighty God that has called us, not just pastors, but has called us to share the gospel with all those we come in contact with. Father, we pray here this morning that if there is one that doesn't know you, doesn't know what it means to have a relationship with you, Father, that they would place their faith and their trust in you simply by stating that and understanding in their hearts that you are Christ, that you died for our sins, that you paid the price on Calvary, that your blood paid that price. And Lord, that we would admit, believe, and confess in our hearts and in our lives that you are Lord. Romans 10:9. If I believe in my heart and confess with my lips that Jesus is Lord, we shall be saved. Understanding from there that we are called to go and tell others about that decision and to share